If God showed you in a vision that this church, far off in the future, is going to be persecuted, even to the point of death, how would that affect you? Let's assume that it's far enough into the future that none of your descendants that you know of personally will be there. But still, you know, it's the family that comes from this church. I am sure that you would be disturbed deeply. You'd be bothered knowing that the legacy of this congregation, that someone would hate it enough that they'd want to see the members of the church here dead. Well, how you would feel in the inside is exactly how Daniel feels in Daniel chapter 8. Because God gives him a vision of just that nature, where he knows that some people in the future of Israel shall suffer horribly. Daniel 8 and verse 1 begins like this. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. This vision is 2 years after the vision that he writes about in chapter 7. In chapter 7, he showed us four beasts representing four different world empires. Babylon, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And you'll remember if you in your readings of Daniel that when you read Daniel chapter 2, you find an image that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sees, and it's made up of four different metals. And they all represent the same kingdoms that he tells us about in chapter 7. Plus, also in both of those visions, during the days of the Roman Empire, he shows God setting up his own kingdom, which is the church. But in chapter 8, we don't see those other three kingdoms. That is, we don't see Babylon or Rome or the kingdom of God. The only ones we see here are the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, as well as of the Greeks. And then we see Israel, how Israel is treated by the Greeks during that particular time in history. Babylon's time, when you come to Daniel chapter 8 here, is almost over, and so there's really no need to include them in the vision here. Rome is not part of this vision because God is concentrating his attention upon what's going to happen to the Jews and their part in history during the time of the Greeks. So now the vision begins in verses 2 through 4. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Euphrates. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Although, physically speaking, Daniel is in the capital of Babylon, in the spirit, in this vision, God transports Daniel to Shushan, which is going to be a palace city of the Persians. And he even puts him by the river Euphrates. In this vision, Daniel sees a ram. The horns on the ram are higher than usual, and one is even higher than the other. but it came up last of the two. This ram pushes in all directions except the east. And most of these empires that he's talking about are around the Mediterranean Sea. This ram is so great that no one can withstand him. No one can deliver his hand, but he just does whatever he wants to do. And no one has the ability to challenge him. At least until what we see next in this vision, verses 5 through 8. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing by the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. As Daniel is watching the ram, he says, suddenly, from one of the very directions that the ram is pushing, that is seeking to expand, that's the west, he sees a male goat racing toward the ram, coming from across the surface of the whole earth. In other words, he's got something quite large that is coming with him. He is moving so fast that his feet don't even touch the ground, as though he's just flying, although he has the motion of running. And then he shows us between his eyes. Look between his eyes and you'll see this great and mighty horn coming forth. And the goat has the ram in his sights. And he runs at him with furious power. The goat confronts the ram, and filled with rage, the goat attacks the ram, breaking the two horns. The ram is powerless to overcome the goat. And the goat throws the ram to the ground and just tramples all over him. Even as the ram was once so great, so now the goat becomes the great one. And just when the goat is at the peak of his power, that large horn between his eyes is broken. Four more horns come up in its place, but they're all pointing in the four different directions of the compass. And thus, he then gets ready for something else that happens next among the horns in verses 9 through 12. And out of one of them, that is out of one of those four horns, came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And it cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. So one of those four horns produces a little horn. And this little horn becomes very great in three directions, he says. The south, like towards Egypt, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. which is the land of promise, the land of Canaan, or Israel. It also grows up to the host of heaven and casts down some of the hosts of heaven and some of the stars to the ground and stomps on them. The self-exaltation of this horn is great. As he exalts himself as high as the prince of the host, he takes away the daily sacrifices and he casts down the temple. Because of a transgression of God's people, this horn gains an army and he opposes those daily sacrifices and he even casts truth down to the ground. Amazingly, in spite of all that he does, he prospers. He prospers even as he fights against God's people and does some horrible things to them. And next, Daniel hears two heavenly beings, perhaps two angels, questioning how long is all this going to go on. So here's what it says in verses 13 and 14. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So two angels, perhaps, ask how long these horrible things shall last. Well, the answer is 2,300 days. That is, just over 6 years shall the work of the priests of Israel cease. No sacrifices will be offered. Much of the law of Moses will not be able to be kept by the Jews during that time. And then he says there'll be a time of cleansing. And it'll be a time of the cleansing of the defilement of this horn as well as of the Jews themselves. Let's see what happens next in verses 15 through 19. Now it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euphrates, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for the appointed time. Excuse me, for at the appointed time, the end shall be. Daniel wants to understand the meaning of the vision. His wish is fulfilled. He says, suddenly there's someone like a man, or who looks like a man, standing before him. This man is standing, I believe, perhaps over the river, as though he's suspended above the river Euphrates, because he says he's between the banks of the river. And I wondered to myself, is this a way of picturing him who later will walk on the water? Because this same one also orders Gabriel, the famous angel Gabriel, orders him what to do. This one who looks like a man and who is suspended over the waters. And in Daniel chapter 12, by the way, it says that's what he's doing. He's over the waters. But he's also greater than Gabriel. Who then can this be? Some interesting pictures here. And then Gabriel approaches Daniel. And how does Daniel react? To Gabriel, a great and mighty angel, an angel, one of only two whose names are given in the Bible, how does he react when he approaches him? Well, he is afraid, he says, and he falls on his face. And I think every single one of us would do the same thing. Gabriel explains that the vision concerns the time of the end, not of the world or of time, but the end of the law of Moses, the end of the sacrificial system, the end of the Old Testament, the end of Israel as the chosen of God in the flesh. Now the weight of the experience is too much for Daniel, and he falls into a deep sleep, as though this whole thing is just sucking the energy right out of him. What happens when the energy is taken out of us? We go into a deep sleep, and that's what he's doing. But Gabriel touches Daniel, reviving him and allowing him to stand back up on his feet. He needs to be awake, because Gabriel is going to make known to Daniel the end. And the end, he says, shall be a time of great indignation. So here's what he starts to say concerning the interpretation of the vision. Verses 20 to 22. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Okay, so Gabriel comes right out and tells us that the ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire, a nation that unites two peoples. And the horns represent their kings. Although one, the Persians, end up being more prominent than the Medes. The mighty Medo-Persian Empire is succeeded by and is conquered by the kingdom of the Greeks in 332 BC. And the first king of the conquering Greeks is also their greatest king ever, Alexander the Great. But he dies suddenly at the age of 33 of drunkenness. And his kingdom is divided up among his four generals. And because they are divided up, they don't have his power. They're weakened. Interestingly, back in Daniel chapter 3, the Bible shows that Babylon also fell during a drunken feast. And Greece begins its downfall during the same kind of episode. It's interesting that Alexander the Great could conquer the world, but Alexander the Great can't conquer himself or his spirit. Now, let's focus in on the little horn in verses 23 to 26. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy, fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hand. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, that's the 2300 days, which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Okay, so from out of one of these four kings, those four generals, the one who will be ruling Syria, there arises another king. this little horn. The Jews will return to their homeland, which Daniel prays about in the next chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And it has happened, as the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther show in the Bible. Or I should say, just Ezra and Nehemiah. But when they return, their troubles do not vanish, but they create some of their own, and some are brought upon them. Now, this sixth king that he's talking about from Greece, remember, there's the first one is Alexander, the next four are his generals, and now this sixth king shall be a fearful king. Gabriel tells Daniel that the transgressors in the land shall reach their fullness. So this king arises with God's authority. But this king uses his power and his might to destroy in horrendous ways, including killing the holy Jews. History shows this Greek to be Antiochus the Fourth. And just as verse 25 says here, he exalts himself mightily, adding to his name Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Epiphanes means illustration or manifestation. He claimed that he was an epiphany of the gods. And he even had Greek money, or the money that they were using, printed with his image, that he had looked more and more like their god, Zeus. He ruled Syria from about 175 to 163 B.C. when he dies as a madman. He's not killed. He's not taken over, and that's why it's not done by human hand. Now, he desecrated the temple around the year 167-168 B.C., forced the Jews to eat pork, sacrificed a pig on their altar, and set up his own altar in the temple area, and did many other things to show his extreme hatred of the Jews. He kills many of the Jews who earlier in verse 10 are referred to as the stars of heaven. Kind of like how Jacob and his family were referred to as the stars of heaven back in the book of Genesis. And Antiochus did his evil work, history shows, for just over 6 years, starting in the year 171, when he removed the true high priest. And then a Jew by the name of Judas Maccabeus revolts and drives out the Greeks. And then the temple and all its work is rededicated on December 14th, 165. This is known as the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights, which is also mentioned in John chapter 10 and verse 22, and which is known in modern times as Hanukkah. Yet these things are many years in the future from Daniel's perspective. This vision is strictly about Israel and the persecution they shall endure shortly before the end of their status as the vehicle for bringing the Christ into the world. Hearing all these things and what horrible things are going to be done to his future brothers and sisters, watch how Daniel is affected in verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. This vision makes Daniel sick. Can you imagine reading the Bible and getting sick? Most of the time we say, read the Bible, will feel better. Here this man receives what we now have as Scripture, and when he first receives it, it makes him sick. He must have been sick to his stomach. He must have been troubled in his heart. Because while he knows that sometime in the future after this, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom on the earth, yet before that happens, oh, what horrible things can happen to his people, and he is greatly distressed by it. The persecution of the Jews will not happen during the last days of Babylon, not even during the Medo-Persian Empire, at least not to the extent that it does during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, the Persians will in many ways show kindness to the Jews, allowing them to return back to their land. Therefore, the horrible things that will happen to the Jews will not happen to Daniel's immediate descendants, but they will happen to his people. And he has a hard time dealing with that. Finally, he gathers himself together and he goes back to working for the king, that is King Belshazzar of Babylon. He is astonished by the vision and he tells others. And while he has an interpretation of these things, yet there's still some mystery about it, and neither he nor others are able to fully understand it. We have the advantage of history. We've been given enough information by Gabriel that we can say, okay, I can see that this is Alexander and this is Antiochus and so on. Scripture affects Daniel. Excuse me. Because he believes it. If I read Scripture and do not believe what it says, it's not going to affect me. But if I believe there is a God in heaven and that he has communicated to us in the form of the Scriptures, they're going to affect me and they're going to change my life. There is a time for happiness and there is a time for sadness. Times of sadness, though, can be productive times. The world today is observing the resurrection of Christ, which is a glad time. But that followed a time of great sadness when Jesus was crucified. But has any good come from the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ? This prophecy affects Daniel adversely because the other prophecies that we saw spoke of Gentile kingdoms rising and falling, and they're all crushing one another. And God sets up a kingdom, and it reigns prosperously. But this prophecy shows only two of the Gentile kingdoms, and it does not show the spiritual kingdom of Christ. But it shows the fleshly nation of Israel suffering horribly during the kingdom of the Greeks. And then Daniel is able to get himself back together again, and he continues to function in government work, doing his work in righteousness. Now listen, he lives and works in a palace. Daniel is a wealthy government worker. And he's righteous. It's possible to do all those things. History shows the exact fulfillment of all four Gentile kingdoms. The suffering of the Jews during the Grecian Empire and the establishment of the kingdom of God during the first century AD during the days of the Roman Empire. So my question for you is this. If God has kept all those prophecies, will he also keep his promise and his prophecy about the return of Jesus Christ? He's kept all his promises in the past. Why would he suddenly neglect this one? The conquest of Alexander the Great prepared the Mediterranean world for the spread of the gospel by spreading a universal language, the Greek language, throughout that world. So much so that we even have our New Testaments written originally in the Greek language. All these things have been fulfilled. The good news about Jesus Christ is here. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried, he has been resurrected for our lives, and many witness these things. You can take part in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism. We've got a baptistry that's full of water right behind me here. We have clothes for you to change into if you need to be baptized today. There's no reason to delay any longer. Come forward now as we stand and sing.